Over the past few services, we've been learning a little bit about the Apostle Paul and about the calling of God upon his life. And that is that God put his hand on him from the moment of his conversion. And God called him to be an apostle and to take the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that is the good news about our Lord's life and death and resurrection and his ascension, he's coming again, to take the good news about Christ and to take that to areas where it had never been before. And we know that Paul, of course, went to the Jewish synagogues right after his conversion and began to share with them about the resurrected Christ, the very message that he opposed, and that is the one that he violently stood against to the extent of ending the life of a great man of God named Stephen, as well as jailing men and women and going into their homes and arresting them. Ladies and gentlemen, this message that he despised, that he's violently opposed to, now he is preaching and teaching. And the reason why is because he became convinced by an experience that he had on the Damascus Road when the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Christ, showed up in all of his glory, in his resurrected glory, and revealed himself to Paul, spoke to him, and Paul realized how wrong he was. He realized what judgment he deserved, ladies and gentlemen, and broken on his face before God, he surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. And the Lord called him from that moment and revealed that to Paul through a man named Ananias, and he had called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles as well as to the people of Israel to stand before kings and councils and to give an account of the resurrection of Christ before the leaders. And so he began preaching almost immediately in Damascus when he received his sight and regained his strength. He began preaching the gospel, and he didn't stop. And God called him out to go and to share the gospel with the Gentiles, to leave the church at Antioch and to go and preach the gospel on the first missionary journey. And he traveled. And he and Silas and he and Barnabas, and they traveled on the first missionary journey, and then a second missionary journey with Silas, and then a third missionary journey as Paul went into areas where there had never been a gospel message preached, and he plowed the ground and planted the seed, and a crop began to be harvested, and churches were started. God used him in a great way. And all the while, there were great trials that he went through in order to be able to fulfill the will of God for his life. But he did not stop. He didn't give up. When he came down to the end of his life and he was under the sentence of execution, he wrote to Timothy and said, I've fought the fight, I finished the course. Ladies and gentlemen, he was faithful all the way down to the very end, and he did not quit. He didn't decide one day that he was going to just sit down and take his ease, eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of his life. But he was completely devoted for his entire life, that is, from the moment of his conversion until the end of his life. He was entirely devoted to the mission, that is, to the task, that is, to the calling of sharing the gospel. That is, it was such a glorious call. That is, Paul viewed his call to be so glorious, that is, to be so excellent, that is, he valued it so much in his life that he wouldn't allow anything or anybody to distract him or discourage him from obeying the will of God and the purpose of God, that is the call of God on his life. And our life is challenged by his example and by the words that he wrote. And that is, he tells us here in 2 Corinthians 4 that because of this ministry that he's received, that is this New Testament, New Covenant, gospel ministry that he has received, because of that, this ministry that he has, he says, we faint not. And the idea of not fainting is the idea of not shutting down and not giving up or not giving out. And he certainly wasn't going to do that. He was going to keep on going for the glory of God. And he, ladies and gentlemen, he did since his conversion. What a glorious gospel that he had the responsibility entrusted to him. He tells us that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, where he tells us about the glorious gospel that was committed to his trust. It's as though the Lord took the glorious gospel, the same gospel, ladies and gentlemen, that he experienced at conversion, placed it into his hands, and gave him the responsibility of sharing that gospel with others. Now, if Paul was still alive, he would still be preaching the gospel. He would be traveling around in our neighborhoods. He would be meeting with us in our churches, and he would be sharing the gospel in places where there was no church at. Paul would be doing that. He would be talking to our family members. He would be speaking to those in our neighborhood. But ladies and gentlemen, Paul is not here. And that is, as you well know, he is gone. And so the gospel that was entrusted to him has been handed down from generation to generation, from church to church, believer to believer, right down to this very day that you and I live in, and you and I now have been entrusted with the message of the gospel. Now, know that most in this room have not been called to a lifestyle of apostolic ministry. None in this room have been called to that kind of ministry. And very few have been called to a vocational ministry, but I tell you that all of us are called to the ministry of the gospel. And that is, the ministry of the gospel is bigger than one person. The ministry of the gospel has been handed to the people of God as a whole, that is, to the church itself. And that is, we're a body. And just like a physical body has many members that do many different things to be able to enable that body to be able to function, even so the body of Christ, the church, has many different members that do many different things to enable the body to function. And God has gifted us with spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit has, so that we can function within the realm of the body of Christ in a ministry, that is, so that we can move forward with the gospel. And God has gifted every one of you who are saved, who are in this room, and those who are listening by other means. God has gifted you, and in the areas where God has gifted you, you need to be serving. And you need to keep on serving until your service time is over. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know when it's time to quit? When you take your last breath and your eyes are fixed, then it's time. You can go ahead and quit right about then. But until that time, we're not finished. And we need to keep on serving and not stop. Listen, there's no retirement in the glorious gospel ministry with this calling that we have. Now, you may never stand behind the pulpit and preach a message. You might not even sit down with a group of preschoolers and teach them the Bible. That may not be the way God has gifted and geared you, but there's an area that God has gifted you to be able to serve in, and you need to serve in that area and keep on serving. And don't stop. And that's what Paul did, and he set that example for us. Now, whenever we look at what Paul wrote here in this chapter, it begins to be revealed to us how it is that he was able to do that. Because I want to know, because sometimes I get a little discouraged, and when I get discouraged, I get a little disillusioned. I don't see things right. And so I need to know how it is that Paul was able to keep going and never stop. That is, to fulfill the calling, this glorious calling in his life. And so we've been looking at it, and we discovered in the service Sunday morning, the reason why he was able to is because of his faith for the future. And that is, the Bible tells us in verses 13 and 14 that Paul was looking forward to the future with faith. And what he was looking forward to is a glorious resurrection. One of these days, followed by a great reunion when all the people of God are together once again when the Lord comes again. He's looking forward to that. He believes it with all of his heart. And we discovered that that's one of the things that enabled him to keep on going. And that is, he really believed, ladies and gentlemen, he really believed that Jesus not only was raised from the dead, but he believed that the same one who raised up Jesus from the dead is going to raise us up by Jesus one of these days. Now, if all of that is true, and that is, if Jesus really is risen, and if there's going to be a resurrection of the dead one of these days, then folks ought to know about that. And that's what God called Paul to do, is to tell everybody about it. His faith for the future motivated him. That is, it kept him going, so he didn't stop, so he didn't give up. So he just kept right on, keeping on when it comes to the ministry that God had called him to. It was his faith for the future. We also discovered that it was his motive for ministry that kept him going as well. And that, as we looked here in our Bible, and we discovered in verse 15 that Paul's motivation for doing ministry was all about glorifying God. That is, so that God might be glorified. He not only looked into the future and saw a glorious resurrection, but he looked at his motivation and he said, it's all for the glory of God. If Paul was doing this for himself, he'd have quit a long time ago. That is, if he was involved in ministry so that he might be able to become wealthy, he'd have already quit because it wasn't working. If he was involved in ministry, ladies and gentlemen, like many involved in the ministry today, For the motivated by prosperity and popularity and pleasure, I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, he would not have went on like he did. But there's something about his motivation that goes way beyond what is motivating many in the ministry today. And what was motivating him was not a desire to see his name in lights. It was not a desire to have the biggest and most popular church. What was motivating him, ladies and gentlemen, was not prosperity, but I'll tell you what motivated him, the glory of God. His purpose, his singular purpose, was that lives might be impacted for the glory of God. Now, that'll keep you going. If you get motivated by the glory of God, it'll help you keep going. Well, we've discovered not only his faith for the future, and we've looked at his motive for ministry, and then we took a little bit of time to just talking about his repetition of renewal. And that, as the Bible says in verse number 16, he said, here's the reason why, this is the cause, this is the reason why, for which cause we faint not. He says, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And I spent some time on this Sunday night, so I'm not going to get much into it, but just to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that there's something going on the inside of this man called Paul that kept him going for the glory of God. And he describes it here as an inward renewal. The idea of being made new over and over again. A renewal process going on the inside of him. And we discovered this past Sunday night what that means and what is involved in this kind of renewal. That is, he was being strengthened. He was being encouraged. He was being blessed. On the outside, his body was in bad shape. As a matter of fact, he tells us in chapter 5 of this book, in verse number 1, he said, my body is like a tent that's getting ready to have to come down. And that is, it's wore out. With all that Paul had been through, his outward man, he says, is perishing. My outer man is getting closer and closer to death. And Paul seems to be insinuating that he feels every bit of that. He knows that one of these days, that tent, his body, is going to have to be taken down. But he says, you know what, on the inside? He said, I'm not wearing out on the inside. I am on the outside. But on the inside, I'm all greased up. On the inside, I'm doing better and better and better. On the inside, I just keep growing and growing and growing. On the inside, I get stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, some of you know what this is about, and that is, as you get a little bit older, and some of you that are young, you may not know this yet, but you will. And that is, as you get a little bit older, you get quite a bit weaker. That is, on the outside. But I want to say to you that there's an area of the life of a child of God. If you've been born again, there's a part of you on the inside. Listen to me now. They get stronger and stronger and stronger. Even in our weakness, ladies and gentlemen, even at our weakest point, even lying in a hospital bed at our weakest point, we become a bright witness. Well, anyway, that's what kept him going. The reason why he could keep going on is because there's this repetition of renewal day by day on the inside of him. So I want you to notice with me now that I have reminded us of what we have seen in these verses so far. I just want to remind you that the reason why that this man was able to be faithful to this glorious call of God upon his life is because of his attitude about affliction. You see in verse 17, I like this, don't you? He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, I like this verse. It helps me a little bit. That is, in verse 17, Paul is writing about his affliction. When he uses that word affliction, it is a word that describes the trials and tribulation and struggles that he's been going through. Now, there's all kinds of afflictions that people experience in life. And that is, we might think of our physical problems as being an affliction. And they are, and Paul had plenty of them. He had a lot of physical problems, ladies and gentlemen, due to all the things that he had been through as he preached the gospel. And we can think about our financial issues. His financial struggles can be an affliction. And this man, he went through all kinds of dire and desperate financial problems in his life as he served the Lord through those years. And we could think about broken relationships as being affliction. And this man, he went through that. That is, the people that he thought, ladies and gentlemen, that would listen to him and would be open to him many times were the very ones who shut him off. They're the very ones who attacked him. They're the very ones who betrayed him. They're the ones who left him high and dry in his most desperate hours. He knew all about that. Listen, if you've gone through some of these things, don't you think that the biblical characters didn't? They did, to a much greater degree, probably Paul did, than any of us have. He knew all about affliction. As a matter of fact, he makes it clear to the Corinthians, for some reason, these Corinthians needed to know about what this man went through, and I think it's because they needed to understand that the false teachers, that is, the false teachers who were trying to influence the believers in the city of Corinth, they weren't sacrificing anything for them. They were trying to get stuff out of them. But this man, Paul, lived a sacrificial life on their behalf. And so he writes about these afflictions that he experienced as he writes to the Corinthians. Let's look at it just a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, for example. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, listen to what he writes in verse number 11. He says, "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst." Now you would think if you were serving God, you would never be hungry or thirsty. But if your Bible reads the same as mine, Paul says here that he's hungry and thirsty. And then he says that he's naked, and probably what he means by that is that he doesn't have the appropriate clothing for the conditions that he's in. He probably needs some heavier clothes, and he doesn't have it. He doesn't have enough food, he doesn't have enough water, and he doesn't have appropriate clothing. The Bible says in verse number 11 that he is buffeted. The idea, ladies and gentlemen, is the idea of being persecuted. It's the idea of being beaten. It's the idea of being tossed around. The Bible says here that he has no certain dwelling place. Now you do, and I do. And that is, when I leave here, I know where I'm going to be going. And you do as well. You've got a place to go. This guy's saying, I don't have any real place. I don't have a certain place to dwell. He's not only hungry, and he's not only doesn't have adequate liquid, and he doesn't have adequate clothing, but he, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't have adequate protection. He's being buffeted. There's nobody protecting. That is, the police aren't helping him at all. And he doesn't have a certain dwelling place. He has no house. He's pretty much homeless. And then he says in verse number 12, he says, "And we labor working with our own hands." That is, this is a man who, even though he's involved in ministry and serving, he's having to work with his own hand to provide for his own needs. He was a tent maker, as you all know. He says, "I'm working hard with my own hands." And he says, "I'm being reviled." There are those that are attacking him. They are reviling him. And you know what he does back to them? Being reviled, we bless. And he says, "Being persecuted," you know what he does? Why, he fights back? No, he says, "I just suffer it. I put up with it. I allow it." Being defamed, and he was. There were people trying to destroy, ladies and gentlemen, his reputation. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. That is, the world viewed him as being nothing but filth. And he says here in verse 13, as the offscouring of all things unto this day, they viewed him as being the lowest of low in society. They viewed Paul as one to be despised, the world did. He writes in verse 14, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I'm warning you, I warn you." And of course, he's warning them against the false teachers that are trying to influence them. And he's trying to help them to realize that they need to listen to him and follow his leadership. He's the one who has sacrificed everything for them and has taken nothing from them. That he's the one who really loves them. Well, we have some insight, don't we? When Paul says here that writes about his light afflictions, now we're beginning to see what he's talking about. He's writing to us about what these afflictions are. By the way, in 2 Corinthians, we see that over and over again. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 8, he writes this, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." The idea, ladies and gentlemen, is that this man was in a situation that was beyond his own strength. Above strength, he says, insomuch that we despaired even of life. It got so bad that he didn't think he was going to make it through it. He says in verse number 9, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. That is, I didn't think I was going to make it through it. I thought I was going to die. And here's why God allowed it, so I wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. In other words, Paul is describing to us how intense his troubles were. In chapter number 4 of the same book, the Bible says in verse number 8, you and I read these verses not long ago. We dealt with them. We're troubled on every side, yet not with distress. We are perplexed. It's at a loss for a way, but not in despair. We are persecuted. That's the idea of being cast down, tossed down, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. You're beginning to see some of the persecution and affliction that he went through. Look at chapter number 6 and verse number 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, notice now, in afflictions, in necessities, that is not having adequate supplies, in distresses, in stripes, that means he was beaten, in imprisonments, he was thrown in jail, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, that is having to stay awake, no sleeping, in fastings, he's describing to us the things that he endured as he was serving as an apostle. You see it again in chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. When we were troubled, listen to this, troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. This is Paul describing to us what he has been going through. In chapter number 11 of this same book, in verse number 23, he writes, and he's rebuking the false teachers and exposing them, and he asks the question about them, are they ministers of Christ? Because they claim to be. He says, I speak as a fool. He said, I am more. In labors, he said, here's how you know, here's how I'm more than them. In labors, more abundant. In stripes or beatings, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. In other words, he said, you want to line up the false teachers with the real man of God? Then let's compare how many times we've been beaten, how many times we've been thrown into prison, how hard, how much labor or work that we have done, talking about working, obviously, with his own hands. And let's talk about how many times Paul's been left for dead. His life was on the line. Let's compare that. He gives us some detail of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. How many times have they been beaten? Thrice or 3 times I was beaten with rods, that is, with clubs. How many times were they beaten with clubs? Once I was stoned, and he was left for dead. Thrice, 3 times he suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I spent in the deep. In journeyings, often. In perils of waters, that is, he was in danger while on the seas. In perils of robbers as he traveled. In perils of danger by my own countrymen, the Jews chased him down from place to place. In perils by the heathen, that is, the Gentiles who despised the gospel. In perils in the city, had to be let down by a basket, didn't he? In perils in the wilderness, the Bible says, in perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. In weariness, yeah, he got tired. In painfulness, he was in agonizing pain. In watchings, awake all night long. In hunger and thirst, fastings, no food. In cold and nakedness, not adequate clothing. And besides those things, if that's not enough, he said that without, then cometh upon me daily the care, the burden, and the responsibility of caring for the churches. Paul's just given us a little glimpse of what he means by one word, afflictions. Wait, in chapter number 12 of this same book, you remember Paul said in verse number 7, he said, listen, I've got this thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, that is, the devil has come against me and has caused me all kinds of problems, and I prayed 3 times that the Lord would get rid of it, and the Lord said, I'll give you, my grace will be sufficient for you. He was under demonic attack, the messenger of Satan. It had to be a demonic attack on his life. Whether it be persecution or whatever it was, the devil was behind it. The devil and his demons were trying to destroy this man. When he was writing to Timothy in that last letter, he wrote to him in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 10, and he wrote these words to Timothy. He said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Timothy, you know me well. You know my doctrine, what I teach. You know my manner of life. You know my purpose, my faith. You know my long-suffering, my charity, love, and patience. And then he said in verse number 11, persecution. You know, Timothy, how I was persecuted. And you know all about the afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, and yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Timothy, you know very well all that I've been through down there. Remember when the first missionary journey, remember when Paul was there at Antioch and he got ran out of town and he had to wipe the dust off of his feet? Ran out of town. The Jews ran him out of town. Out of Antioch, so he went to Iconium, and they followed him there, and they stirred up the people against him in Iconium. And ladies and gentlemen, there was a plot to stone him to death, and he found out about it and got out of town. And when he got to Lystra, they caught up with him there and stoned him, drug him outside the city, and left him for dead. And Paul says, Timothy, you know about that, don't you? Because Timothy, ladies and gentlemen, was a young man, and he was there. That's where he lived. That was his home. He knew well. Paul said, that's the kind of affliction that I've been going through. It sure is. All of that. Now listen, there's nobody in this room. Matter of fact, all of us collectively have never experienced all of that kind of stuff. None of us. But did you notice Paul's attitude about it? In our text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul writes about his affliction, and he tells us in the middle part of the verse that his afflictions are actually working for us. They're working for us. And most of the time, we would have the attitude that trials and tribulation and suffering and persecution are working against us. But Paul tells us here that it's actually working for us. See, I don't understand how afflictions like that, like you're talking about, can actually be working for us. Well, Paul says here that they're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, he's telling us, ladies and gentlemen, that the afflictions that he was enduring were getting him ready to experience the great glory of God. One of these days, especially at the return of Christ, then we're going to share in the glory of God. You see, according to the Bible, when Jesus returns one of these days to this earth, those who have suffered for Christ are going to share in His glory when He comes. Now, when the Bible uses that little phrase, far more exceeding, it comes from a Greek word, ladies and gentlemen, from which we get the word hyperbole from. Hyperbole. Hyperbole is when we use exaggeration to be able to make a point. And that is a type of hyperbole would be this. I use this example a lot. When it comes to hyperbole, I might say this, and that is somebody might walk up to me and startle me or scare me, and I might say this to them, "You scared me to death." Now, obviously, that's an exaggeration because they didn't scare me to death. And the reason why is because I'm still alive. But it's saying this, and that is, you scared me as much as a person can be scared, all the way to the point of death. That's hyperbole. And he's using that phrase here, this far more exceeding, ladies and gentlemen, he's using that to say that one of these days, that I'm going to be sharing in the glory of God, and the glory of God that I'm going to be sharing in is to the max. It's beyond what you and I can imagine. It's way beyond, ladies and gentlemen, anything that we can experience in this life. As a matter of fact, it just makes my afflictions look like they're not much. As a matter of fact, my afflictions are really helping me get ready for the glory that is to come. You say, Pastor, I don't know I really understand all that. Well, Paul writes it this way in Romans 8 and verse 17. In Romans 8 and verse 17, he says, and of children, if you're a child of God, then you're an heir. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. That we may be glorified. If you suffer with Him, you're going to be glorified with Him. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. 1 Peter chapter number 1, Peter explains this to us this way. In verse number 6, he's been talking about our conversion to Christ and about our inheritance laid up in heaven. And then he says in verse number 6 of 1 Peter 1, wherein you greatly rejoice, that is, looking forward to heaven, you greatly rejoice, though now, but right now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations of various kinds of trials. And then he says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, listen to this, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He said, you know what your troubles are? Your troubles are like gold going through the fire. As you go through trials and troubles and persecution and in your life, it's like the gold going through the fire. That is, the gold that is tried in the fire, it's purified by the fire. The fire will burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble, but it purifies the gold. It destroys the wood, the hay, and the stubble, but it makes the gold even more pure. The refiner takes the gold and heats it up and melts it down and scrapes the dross off of it and makes it even more pure. And the Bible says that's what trials and trouble and tribulation and difficulties does in the heart of a child of God. Oh, nobody desires to go through the fire. Nobody enjoys going through trials and tribulation. But I tell you, if you've been born again, God is using that in your life to make you more holy, to draw you nearer to Him, and getting you ready to share in the glory of God one of these days. That's what the Bible, at His appearing, our trials are going to be looked upon as that which helped us to become more pure and getting us ready for His coming one of these days. What the Bible says right here in 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. When you go through fire, that is trials of fire, don't think that's strange. No. It's not unusual. He said, don't think it's weird. Don't go around saying, oh, poor me. Let me say it again. And that is, when you get in a fire of affliction, don't go around saying, oh, poor me. And every spoiled American that I know, that's what we do. We go around saying, oh, poor little me. But the Bible says, instead of doing that, you ought to rejoice. And the reason why is because now you are partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. That is, all of these trials are just getting ready for the glory that is to be revealed. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the gospel is a glorious gospel, and the call to share the gospel is a glorious call. And listen, the afflictions that we go through in this life are just getting us ready, ladies and gentlemen, for the glory that is yet to come. That's what the Bible is telling us here. Why Peter writes in chapter number 5 that one of these days, those who've been faithful to God, they're going to wear glory like a crown. He calls it a crown of glory. One of these days. I'm just trying to convince you, ladies and gentlemen, that every trial, every struggle, every bad thing comes into your life, that God is using it for us and not against us. Well, you remember Romans 8, 28, don't you? Maybe we need to read it again for just a moment. Well, the Bible says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called. With that glorious calling that is called according to His purpose, everything is working out for good. You say, well, what kind of a good is it? Well, He tells us in the next verses. Verse 29, He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is, the good that He's doing, ladies and gentlemen, is making us more like Jesus. That's the good. I mean, that's the goal. I mean, that's the glory, is to become like Him. And one of these days, we're going to be as He is when He comes again. But until that time, God is trying to work in us to make us more like Him. And He takes all the stuff that's going on in our life, and He works it together for that purpose or for that good. That's the goal. You see, maybe you thought the good, well, everything works together for good. Maybe that's prosperity for me. Hey, it may not be prosperity, it might be poverty. But if it makes you more like Jesus, that's the good. That's the good. That's His purpose in your life. It's worth more than any amount of gold, ladies and gentlemen, is to become more like Him. Oh, the Bible says in Romans 5 that you and I are to glory in our tribulations, because tribulation is what's working patience into our life, endurance into our life, so that we can become more like Him. Your afflictions are working for you. That's how Paul was able to keep going. That is, you say, how could he keep going whenever he was going through all these trials and all these tribulations and all the struggles that he was going through? How could he keep going on? I mean, how could he keep going on when he got tired? How could he keep going on when there was a little bit of sacrifice involved? The reason why that he did, ladies and gentlemen, is because he knew that all of this was working for him and not against him. He had this kind of an attitude toward affliction. He refers to his affliction in verse 17 of our text. He describes it as light and but for a moment. Whenever trials and tribulations come into most people's lives, we look upon as something heavy and hard. It's never going to end. But ladies and gentlemen, this man who was beaten and stoned and starved and tortured in jails, and yet he says it all was just light affliction. And it was just for a moment. You say, how could Paul have that kind of an attitude? The reason why is because he's comparing it to the weighty glory, the weight of glory. Light affliction compared to a weight of glory. But for a moment, compared to eternal glory. What is a moment of suffering in this life for those who are going to be enjoying the glory of God for all eternity? It's but a moment. It's light. Every sacrifice that he made, he's describing it here as being worth it all. And indeed it is. Like Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. You are, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And we're following him. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want you to see Paul's attitude towards affliction. The reason why is because he set an example for us. That our affliction, what we might go through, the sacrifices we might have to make, are light but for a moment in comparison to that eternal weight of glory that is to come. You compare our affliction to the glory that is to come. This is light. This is heavy. When you compare our afflictions to that which has come, this is just a moment. This is eternal. Do you see his attitude toward affliction? But notice with me finally, his eye on the eternal. Verse 18, we're back in our text. While we look not at the things which are seen. This is what he has his eye on. No, not the things that you can see, ladies and gentlemen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, there's all kinds of wordplay here going on. And just guess what I'm looking at? Guess what I see? I see the things you can't see, not the things you can. Absolutely. Got his eye on those things, ladies and gentlemen, those things that are temporal, those things, the word temporal means those things that are limited in time and space. He said, I don't have my eye on those things, but the things which are seen, that is the things which are not seen, which are eternal. I'm not looking at the things you can see, they're temporal, that is they're limited in time and space. But I want you to know that there are things, ladies and gentlemen, that you can't see with your eye that are eternal. And he's telling us here, that's what I'm looking at. That's what I got my eyes on. Now listen, if you're going to serve God and be what God wants you to be, if you're not going to find yourself, listen, there are some people that are in danger right now of finding themselves sitting on the sideline instead of serving God. Now if you're going to serve God and you're going to stay with it and be faithful and not give up and give in, if you're going to find out what your gifts and abilities are and dive in and serve God in a committed way, I'm talking about you committing yourself, your time, investing your life into ministry or serving in areas of ministry. If you're going to be able to do that, you've got to keep your eyes on the right thing. Remember when you were a little kid and somebody was trying to teach you how to hit a ball? Or maybe you've been trying to teach somebody. Maybe you got a child or grandchild. You've been trying to teach them how to swing that bat. How many times, and you can't even count it, how many times have you told them, keep your eye on the ball? We say that all the time, don't we? And listen, I'm no sports person, but that's what I tell my little grandkids if I'm playing out in the backyard and I'm trying to say, keep your eye on the ball. Now, if I'm pitching, you know, sometimes it's not their fault that they can't hit the ball. But I tell them, you got to keep your eye. If you're going to hit that ball, you got to keep your eye on the ball. You got to watch the ball. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know if you're going to serve God, then you've got to keep your eyes on Him. You've got to keep your eyes on Him. And you got to keep reminding yourself. We have to remind each other of that truth. We've got to keep our eyes on that which is eternal and not on that which is limited in time and space, that which is temporal, the Bible tells us here. Not the visible things, but those things that are invisible. Not those things that you and I can hear and touch, not the things of this world, they're temporary. And we understand the needs that we have in this life. All of us know all about that. But ladies and gentlemen, those things are not what's important. What is glorious is this call to share the gospel, to be involved in the ministry of the gospel. That's what is glorious. And if you're going to keep on doing it and not stop for the rest of your life, now listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I know how the devil operates. I know how he lies. I know how he deceives. I know how he discourages God's people. I'm going to tell you, if you don't keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, on those things that are eternal, one day you'll decide you're going to quit what it is that God has gifted you to be able to do, and you'll sit on the sidelines and you won't serve. Your lazy flesh will sit on the sidelines and you won't serve. So you need to find out what God has gifted you to do, equipped you to do, and commit yourself to it. You say, I just don't want to make any kind of commitments. Then listen to me now, then you're sitting on the sideline. Those who are serving are those who commit their time and their energy and their resources to the ministry of the gospel. They're saying, I'm going to be committed. I'm going to be responsible for this, and I'm going to be committed to this. And you can if you'll keep your eyes on the eternal. That is on that which you can't see with your eyes. You got to get your eyes on the Savior. You focus on the gospel. And that is on that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. Not on temporal things, but on eternal things. Remember what Paul wrote to the Colossians? I love it. In Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Listen to what he writes. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, and the if there is in such a way that you know it's true, since you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and set your affection, your love, your values on those things that are above and not on things on the earth. He's telling us we need to get our focus on Jesus, who's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, you can't see Him with your eyes. But you sure can get your eyes on Him by faith. The world's flashing everything. The devil's trying to flash everything they can in front of you to distract you. But if you're going to get your eyes on Him, if you're going to serve, you sure are. You remember the man Stephen? He's the one that Saul of Tarsus, ladies and gentlemen, he's the one that Saul of Tarsus held the coats of those who accused this man and began the stoning process. He was responsible for his death. Saul was, Paul, before he got saved. One of the things that I believe really pricked Paul's heart, Saul, that really began to convict him was the preaching of this man named Stephen. He was sharing the glorious gospel. Paul, I believe, was one of them who tried to debate with him. And listen, this man, Stephen, won the debate hands down because he was so full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. They couldn't withstand him. And all they could do was react to him in anger. And they arrested him and falsely accused him and brought him before the Sanhedrin council and accused them before him. And Saul of Tarsus was the main driver of all of that. When this man Stephen was given an opportunity to answer for himself, he preached a powerful message that must have cut to the heart of Saul and the others that were there. That is, it began to prick him on the inside, pricks that he never got away from, according to our Lord's word on the Damascus Road. But oh, what a moment it was, ladies and gentlemen, Whenever they when they rushed upon him, and Stephen looked up into the sky, and he saw the heavens open, and guess who he saw? Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. In a moment where Stephen could have said, I was just kidding, guys. I didn't mean all that stuff about Jesus, about the resurrection. At a moment where Stephen could have just stopped and saved his life. At a moment when Stephen could have just backed off and said, I didn't really mean it all, and I'm going to go on back home to my wife and kids. At that moment, ladies and gentlemen, he did not do any of that. He continued to stand on the gospel, even to the point of being stoned to death. And here's the reason why. He had his eyes on Jesus, standing there at the right hand of the throne of God. He said to them, he said, I see Jesus standing there. They were so infuriated that they drug him outside the city. And under the direction of Saul and Tarsus, stoned him to death. And now here he is, Saul, Paul, all these years later, and he's writing to the Colossians, and he's saying that, seeing that you've been risen with Christ, you need to set your attention on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Now listen, you may never see the skies opened and literally see Jesus standing at the right hand until time of death. That may never happen to you until death comes like it did Stephen. But until that day comes, by faith, you can set your focus, your eyes, the focus of your life, on the one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4 that we can come boldly to his throne. And you know what we can find? We can find mercy and grace to always help us in our time of need. So we can live a victorious Christian life in which we never quit and never give up. Ladies and gentlemen, same one who stood when Stephen was being stoned, is still there at the right hand. And Paul is saying that just like old Stephen, you need to get your eyes on him. He said, that's how I make it through. You know how I make it through? You know how I keep going? He said, I'm just like Stephen, the one I stoned. I'm just like him. And that is, I keep my eyes, my focus, on that which is eternal and not on that which is temporal. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just remind you again. The car you drive one day will be a rust heap. The house you live in one of these days will be gone. It'll be destroyed. It may be nice now, but it's not going to last forever. It is temporal. The clothes you wear are going to be rags someday. The food that you so enjoy eating is only going to last a few hours and it'll be gone. I could keep going on. These are just for a moment. But there's glory that is to come that is eternal. And that's what Paul is looking at. And that's why he kept going. That's why he viewed this call to share this good news, the gospel about Jesus. Dead, raised at the right hand. That's why he viewed it as being the most important thing in his life, a glorious, glorious calling that's worth suffering all affliction. It's worth suffering for. The gospel is. It's worth sacrificing for. Listen to me. The ministry of the gospel that we have as a church, ladies and gentlemen, is worth laying everything on the line for. Everything. It's glorious calling. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would do your work on the inside of us. I pray, Father, that you would realign our value system. Father, I pray that you'd help us to step away, Father, from the lies that the world has been teaching us about what's important. that, Father, we might understand how glorious the gospel is. And this call that we have as believers and as a church body to share the gospel, to live out the gospel, to minister in Jesus' name, we see how glorious it is. Father, would you do that work on the inside of us, dealing with our value system, with what's really important, with what it is that we need to be teaching our children that's really important, with what it is that we need to be exampling about what's really important. We know that when eternity comes, that everyone will know them, but God, I pray that you help us to set that example now, that this is what's important, this is what's glorious. And we're going to thank you for it. Thank you for everyone who's here. Bless them at every point of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.